Good to be with you again this evening. There is no better place than we can be except heaven itself in the presence of each and every one of us as we strive to serve God. It is most encouraging, again, to be able to gather together and sing these songs and enjoy being with one another. And yes, I think we should enjoy our worship together and recognize that our God desires for us to worship Him and that He has provided the church for us as a way in which we can be members of that and fellow workers in the kingdom, and we should look forward to being together on occasions like this. Enjoyed very much after the services this morning the good meal that was prepared by all of you ladies and maybe some of you gentlemen. I don't know how to cook. So it would be almost criminal if I were to bring a dish to something like that. I don't know how many would die from it, but they might get sick. But I certainly enjoyed that and appreciate the efforts that was made. Jane being with me this week will probably help me to keep this from being maybe a 5-pound meeting. And some of us preachers rate our meetings that way by the amount that we gain. But I certainly did enjoy it, and I wanted to comment on that and look forward to the rest of the week with you. And if there is anything I can do, talk to you about anything, you let me know. And I'm sure that we can make arrangements for that. We really ended this morning on kind of a somber note, didn't we? As we surveyed the fact that we're losing our children and some of the forces that are at work out there, which is bringing this about. But I want us to understand that it's not all that bleak. That is, we can save them. At least some of them. We go back to Deuteronomy once again, but this time in chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, for an overall text for what we're talking about tonight. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And by the way, I read from the New American Standard, so that may read a little differently than the translation that you're using. So in case you're wondering, that's the reading from the New American Standard. This passage provides for us, I believe, a framework that will help us to save our children. And that framework, I would suggest to you, was not only valid when it was given back here, in Israel of old, but it is valid for every time and every century of man's existence. That if we will apply the things that are found in this text to our situation, then we're going to be able to save some of our children. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. I want you to think for a moment about how you would react to physical harm. Many of you are old enough to remember that in 1979, a nuclear plant, Three Mile Island, there was an accident. You know, it caused, of course, as you might imagine, some of you, I know, remember that, although it's been several years ago now. It caused quite a stir, and parents were seen as they were rushing to the schools to get their children and to get them home where they would be safe and be saved from any harm that might come from this. Now, as it turned out, there really wasn't anything to be that worried about. But adults risked their lives to get their children to safety. Well, I wonder, what about the spiritual harm that might come to our children? Do we have the same sense of urgency about that? Well, not so much. I wonder how many of these children were rescued from physical harm only to be taken by their parents, which we mentioned earlier, who rushed to the schools to get them. They took them home and turned on the television for them and then made no supervision of what they were watching. Well, the fact is then they would save them from physical harm but did not show the same measure of concern about what might happen to them spiritually. Doesn't make sense, does it? What's more important? One's physical life or one's spiritual life? Well, that's an obvious question. The spiritual component in our life is far much more important than the physical. In fact, Jesus teaches us, don't be worried about the physical. I'll supply that for you. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And so those same parents needed to be more concerned about the spiritual well-being of their children as they took them home and subjected them to who knows what by way of the things that were on the television. And I'm sure they never thought anything about it. They were going, whew, I got my child to safety. Really? What's on the television? What's coming through nowadays, we would be concerned about the internet. What can we do to save our children? And many in this room, I'm sure, has a sad story to tell about the loss of their now adult children to the world. Hopefully, we did the things that we're going to talk about. And the fact is, they came to an age as they grew up and no longer under our roof and therefore under our responsibility. And they just plain made the wrong decision as being influenced by the things we talked about this morning. Hopefully, we did our job. Did we do it perfectly? No. There's not a perfect parent anywhere. And sometimes young people's expectations of that get a little bit skewed. And particularly if they seek the advice and counsel of worldly psychologists, they will end up blaming all of their troubles on their parents. Some of them may not ever realize that's an unjust thing to do, but some of them will when they have children of their own, and they'll find out it's not so easy. That there are tough decisions that have to be made, and sometimes parents don't make the right one. Let's go back and take a look at this text in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is, as I said, a sort of a framework for how parents in any age can save their children from the things that are around them. Notice what the text says. The word of God in verse 6 is to be on your heart. Moses says, these words I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's number one. The Word of God has to get inside my heart and my mind. And as we talked about in your Bible class this morning, motivate me therefore to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. To make the right kinds of decisions in view of eternity. Not just in view of tomorrow or at the end of the week or next month or 5 years from now, but in view of eternity, what decision should I make? He said, you get it on your heart. Then, he said, you teach it to your children. I'm going to suggest to you that if you don't do what's in verse 6, your efforts at what is in verse 7 are going to fall short. If it's not in your heart, and your children will know, they will know. They're more perceptive than we think. And they will be able to tell whether you're just talking or whether you're doing, whether it is in your heart or not. But if when it is in your heart, and that's where it's got to go first, then you teach it to them diligently. Well, how often do I do that? Anytime you get an opportunity, when you're sitting in the house, when you're walking by the way, man, what you're doing, where you are, when there's an opportunity, teach your children. When you're walking with them outside, show them the wonders of heaven and talk to them about a creator. So that when they get in that classroom and that teacher starts talking about the Big Bang Theory, they're going to already be acquainted with the fact, no, that's not right. There is a creator, an almighty God, who made all of this, who transcends all of this as an all-powerful God. You see, you already have loaded them with the ammunition necessary And as they mature, age and mature, they'll be able to know what to do with that. But you've already planted the seed even in the mind of that small child. He knows it came from God. And right away, when someone tries to tell him otherwise or her otherwise, there's going to be a reaction. Wait a minute. That's not what I've been taught. And hopefully he'll come home and tell you about it. And then you can go and talk to the teacher. In other words, in our heart means we have to live what we're trying to teach them. We can't, for example, talk to them about honesty and then every year on the 15th of April and a few days before that, they notice we go to great lengths somehow to figure out how we can cheat the government out of a few taxes. Now, there's not anybody in this room, I'm quite confident, that thinks the government wastes money any more than I do. And I try every year when I file my income taxes to give them every penny that I should give them. But I try just as diligently not to give them any extra pennies. I can do better with it than they can. But I dare not cheat the government. And so how can we try to teach our kids honesty and do stuff like that? Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Our children know if we chisel on our taxes. They can figure some of that stuff out. And we're trying to teach them the word of God and teach them to be honest, and then we do stuff like that. It's not going to work. We try to teach them about morality and being godly and making sure that we are giving our lives in service to God. But then they see that we don't live godly ourselves. Back in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're going to teach them to be moral individuals, morally upright, we have to live that way. I remember a long time ago in a magazine put out by the Disselkamp family called Think on These Things. Carl Disselkamp had an article in there, kind of an imaginary circumstance. He's in the home of one of the families in the church. The teenage daughter comes running in with a less than skimpy bikini on. And he said to her, "Wouldn't your mother be upset to know that you're running around with that bikini on?" She said, "Yeah, she probably would. It belongs to her." Don't tell me that mother's concerned about the spiritual well-being of her daughter. Don't try to tell me that. I don't believe it. And how is she going to get across the modesty to her daughter when she does things like that? Well, you can't. And that's why some parents fail. It's not in their heart. That's just one illustration. How can we teach our children to be faithful to God and be guilty of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? When it is so plain, the writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mentioned this morning, when it's gospel meeting time and football season is on, where are we on Friday nights when typically there are ball games? Well, if we let our children miss, and if we go with them especially, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them that the things of the world should take precedent over the things of God. It won't work. We're going to lose our children for sure. God is first. Not entertaining, not working, nothing. God said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." And what part of that can't we understand? First and foremost. I think about Lot. His herdsmen and Abrams are having problems. They're not getting along. And Abram, later known, of course, as Abraham, gave Lot choice. And Lot looked out over the landscape. He looked down to the valley of the Jordan, verse 10, saw that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, of course. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar, and he chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. And he went eastward and moved his tent as far as Sodom, but there were evil men in Sodom. I don't really know how much Lot knew about what was going on in Sodom prior to his arrival there. I don't think there's any way to know. But I do know from what it says there, his priority seemed to be what's going to be best for my business, that of being a herdsman, not what may be best for my family. And sometimes that's what men think about. And so they take a promotion someplace, and then after they've moved in there and got the truck unloaded, well, we better get the Yellow Pages out here and find out where there's a congregation. Only to find out there isn't one for miles. That's not very good planning. That's not setting a good example. That's not putting God first in the decisions that we make, again, in view of eternity. Not just in view of the next 10 or 20 years that a man might think I'm going to be actively employed and I've got to try to make as much money as I can to prepare for retirement. No. Don't think in terms of that. That's short-sighted. Think in terms of eternity. We must set a good example for them. If we're going to save them, we must set a good example for them. And I mentioned my own parents this morning. I was so blessed. So blessed. To have a mom and a dad that served God faithfully and put God first. I'm sad to say, my older brother didn't appreciate it. He's already passed from this life. I have two younger brothers that don't fully appreciate it. I'm not sure if one of them is worshiping anywhere anymore, and he used to be a gospel preacher. My youngest brother is not worshiping with people who are faithful to the word. I look at that and I say, how can they do that? With the example that was set before us, I asked one of my younger brothers one time about the fact that, you know, you look around in a lot of congregations, and this is before he fell away. I said, where are all these kids we grew up with? He started looking at it and said, well, think about it. He'd named some kids and said, how faithful were their parents? Oh, yeah, you're right. That verse in there, how faithful were their parents? Yeah, you're right. Now he said, how faithful were our parents? That's why we're here. Now, he fell away after that, but I'll never forget that conversation. We've got to do that. Set a good example. Lot didn't. He lost his wife and ended up being defiled by his daughters. Not a good example. Then we need to provide spiritual training. Remember, it said, let this be on your heart. There's the example. Then he said, you teach it to your sons and to your daughters. So we got to provide their spiritual training. The home is where that's supposed to begin. It's fine, as far as I can tell, that the church has Bible classes and can help instruct people of all ages. But it's got to begin in the home. The responsibility is primarily in the home for the training of children. Not the church. You ever hear the story of the dear old book we love so well? Visiting preacher. Parents trying to, you know, the mom, of course, rushing around trying to get the meal prepared. But they're having conversation with the visiting preacher, and they think, you know what, we're just going to show that preacher how spiritual-minded we are in this household. And mom says, little Johnny, go get the dear old book we love so well. Little Johnny come back toting the Sears Roebuck catalog. Of course, they don't have them anymore, but those of you old enough. Yeah, that's what was emphasized in that household. She, of course, thought he was going to go get the Bible. He went and got the Sears catalog. Now, where was the emphasis? Where was the spiritual training? Well, it wasn't there. And that poor innocent child, what did he know about it? He was just reacting according to what he is growing up with in that home. And that illustrates for us the emphasis in that home. Now, what is the emphasis in our home? Well, that's what we got the church for. We can't depend on the church to spiritually train our children. It's not enough. How long would it take for your child to be educated if the only time spent in educating them, and I'm talking about in the secular realm now, what if schools only met about 3 hours a week, maybe four? And that was the only time devoted to teaching your children what they need to get a diploma. They'd be pretty old. That's why they go all day, 5 days a week, at least about 9 months out of the year. We don't want them to be in their 50s when they finishing the requirements for a diploma. We understand that. You've got to put some time into that. Same thing is true with regard to their spiritual training. Don't just leave it up to what the church can do. Because remember, there are other influences at work, out there, at school, in the neighborhood, and elsewhere, that are working on them. The only successful way to counteract all of that is with this, as we have it in our heart and we try to put it in their heart. We can't force them to always do the right thing. God didn't design it that way. He gave each and every one of us an ability to choose. However, there are consequences when we make the wrong choices. So teaching the Bible is so very, very critical in the training of our children. And that was the emphasis that God was talking to them about in chapter 6 as well as back in chapter 4. Give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your sons and your grandsons. So you see, we have a responsibility to, when we get the opportunity, not only to teach our children, but our grandchildren about God and God's ways and God's requirements, and live it before them, as we already said. Paul said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Well, my wife does a good job of that. No, it's not your wife's responsibility. God didn't tell that. It doesn't say, "Mothers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It says, "Fathers." Now, mothers are going to be a very big part of the spiritual training, as Timothy's mother and grandmother was. But the responsibility lays squarely on the shoulders of the husband and father. And we're going to be held accountable for what kind of job we did. So Timothy is a good example. His mother, his grandmother. Paul can say there in chapter 3, from a child you've known the holy or sacred scriptures. Well, Timothy, how did you know those? Because he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. His father was a Gentile and apparently had, certainly as far as we can tell, no interest in spiritual things. So that fell upon the shoulders of his mother and also his grandmother. But how very vital it was. Could the Lord have gotten by without a Timothy? Well, yeah, but look at the good that he did. Because he had been taught. And then because of his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, he then was prepared when the gospel came to him. And he embraced it and obeyed it and was a tremendous worker in the kingdom. All because his mother and grandmother, in that case, provided spiritual training. We need to be aware of harmful influences that are around them if we're going to save them. What goes on in our homes? Movies, television, internet. What about those things? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, Whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Put these things in our mind. Now, television doesn't always provide that. In fact, television very seldom will provide all of those things. There are some good shows on television that are still wholesome in many ways. There's unwholesome music out there that is influencing them. It's what their friends are listening to as well. And yet, many of the songs, and it's not just limited to the kind of music that young people might like, by the way. It's involved in country music and about every genre of music you can think of. Some of the themes of that are not wholesome, but in fact reflect a desire to get involved in the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh. That Paul, in that passage, says very plainly, here's what they are. And he says, I forewarn you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven guilty of those things. And yet some of the music reflects the desire to be engaged in those things and even talks about it. When the country songs come to mind, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Imagine that. Yeah, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. And on we could go. Be aware, those are harmful influences. As bad as those parents wanted to save their children from the harm that might come by that nuclear accident, they don't supervise any of this. It's unwholesome. I know one thing we would do differently if we had it to do over. Both our sons had access to the internet in their own bedroom. I think it's good advice for parents nowadays, don't do that. Put that internet access right out there in full view of everybody in the household. Well, you don't trust your kids? Not a matter of trusting kids. It's like people, I'll have a conversation even with preachers about spending time alone with women. I just don't do it. A woman wants to talk to me about some kind of problem she's having, I'll say, fine, what time can we, Jane and I, meet with you? I'm not going by myself. Well, now, Larry, don't you trust your sisters in Christ? My answer is, it's not about trusting them, it's about whether I trust the devil, and I don't trust the devil. And I have the same response then about this. Get that internet out there in full view of whoever is going by and help your children from being tempted to look at things on there they shouldn't look at. Because we're aware of these harmful influences. They have their effect. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 warned the Corinthians about some of these false doctrines out there. And he said, be careful there. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. One of them was, there's no resurrection. Eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow you die. There's no more to life than what we got right here on the earth. Watch out for that, he said. Has their effect. Do we know what's going on in the schools? There's many of us, as I mentioned this morning, our children are already past that stage. They're not in school anymore. But our grandchildren might be. What's going on in your grandson and your granddaughter's school, do you know? And parents that still have children in school, do you know what's going on there? Are you involved in PTA and other school organizations that will get you on purpose into that school and see some of the inner workings that are going on there? Get involved. Well, you know, I tried to get involved, someone says, and they didn't pay attention to me. Then you need to shout a little bit louder. If they don't respect your authority, then you go for some other options. Because there's some bad things being taught at school. You may feel intimidated. Because after all, these are educated people. And some of them will deliberately intimidate you. I'm a trained teacher. I think I know what's better for your child than you do. My answer to that's very simple. No, you don't. But number one, that's my child, it's not yours. And this is the kind of pressure you sometimes have to bring to bear on teachers, administrators, school boards. I was a public school teacher for 5.5 years. Started in the middle of the year. Should have told me something right there. The guy I took over from about went nuts. What am I doing here? I know how that system works, but I know one thing they dread more than anything is an involved parent if they're trying to cover up something. They don't want to see you coming. And believe me, you have some power to change things in the schools. What about their friend? Do you know who their friends are? Are they being influenced by their peers? King Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 14. We know that story. Sought the advice and counsel of his father's peers as he's about to take over. They basically said, work with these people. Go easy on them. They'll work with you. Then he asked his own peers, what was their advice? You let them know if they think they've had it rough now, they're really going to have it tough. And it led to the dividing of the kingdom. Man, peer pressure. Again, the danger of a negative influence from some of their children. Know who their friends are. Be aware of that. And if need be, you tell them that's not going to be your friend anymore. And equip them to deal with these isms I talked about this morning. Now remember, the difference between an ism and a tism. Don't forget that. This has not always been done. Other than a discussion, maybe, as I was growing up anyway, my experience in the church, from time to time a preacher might talk about evolution in a sermon. But there, as I remember it anyway, and maybe my memory's faulty, there was never really a concentrated effort to try to instill within us the ability to know how to counteract this theory of evolution. Yes, we certainly knew about creation, but it was never enough effort, it seems to me like, for a long time. I think that's improved now. To equip us to deal with these things, and they're not that hard to deal with. But you still have to know how to go about it. And so I'm glad that we're doing a little bit better job. Some expertise sometime is needed in dealing with some of the isms that are out there that are trying to capture our children's souls. And we better be prepared to help them with it. For example, as we talked about humanism and modernism this morning, I'll put them together. These are godless philosophies. They are doomed to failure. Just imagine, again, who would get on the football field and play a game, especially as big as those guys are, of football with no rules? They get injured enough as it is, with rules. When you have no rules, or when each person gets to decide for themselves what's right and wrong, that's chaos. That's anarchy. That's not hard to see. That's an easy principle to get across to people, to our children. They need to know that truth is absolute with respect to God. There is only one God. Our Father, spiritually speaking, and Creator of all things. His Son came here and with His shed blood purchased the church, and there's only one of them. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sanctify them through thy word, the truth. Thy word is truth. Instill these passages in our children. I know as a preacher, from time to time I take stock of what I've been preaching about and what I haven't been preaching about and realize that I've sometimes gone quite a while without covering some of the basics. Basics about the church, about Christ and who He was. And I realize I need to go over these. Not as much for the benefit of the gray-haired people in the audience or those that become somewhat challenged like I am, as much as it is for the younger ones coming along who need to hear all of this. Growing up, I used to hear a lot of sermons on authority, on the church and things of this nature, but I don't know if we think we've educated enough on those, and we don't talk about it much anymore, but we need to. As remember, I read this morning, Brother Bruce Key, what his son was beginning to think. I don't know if there's just one church. Are you sure that we're right? Maybe there are other ways. Not according to Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But don't let them think that those ideas come from us. They're in here.
That's where they're coming from.
That's how we help them counteract this. These things lead to moral bankruptcy, as every man does what is right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25. That's why we have the problems in our culture. Our culture is on a steady decline. I don't know whether we can turn it around or not. Only God knows that, I'm afraid. But as individual Christians, we can try to. We can do what we can to stand up and declare these things are sinful and wrong. Why? Because I think so? No, because God's Word says so. Postmodernism, remember what that one says? All truths are equal. Whatever conclusion you reach is just as good as the conclusion of somebody over here. How do we counteract that? No, there's only one true and living God. Just one. Just one. Remember back there in our original passage in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. There's only one. And we're to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind. Jesus is deity, born of a virgin. Now remember, modernism and all, they deny all that stuff. No, He was God in the flesh. He came in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's God. He was raised from the dead. Well, I never hear about that happening anymore. No, you're not going to either, but it doesn't mean He wasn't. He was raised from the dead. Well, now maybe His apostles made that story up. No. Paul says He appeared unto the apostles. He appeared unto me as one born out of due season, but He also appeared to above 500 at once. Now you could get, maybe get, a dozen people to make up a story and to get all the details of that just exactly the same. That'd probably be hard to do, but maybe you could do it. How about 500? You're going to get 500 people to all tell the same story about the resurrection, that they saw Jesus after He was raised from the dead. Impossible. It happened. And let there be no compromise. I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Did I make that up? No. That's in John 8:24. Our young people need to know these are absolute truths if they're going to be able to counteract all that is out in the world. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Premillennialism teaches there is somehow one Antichrist. That's not what John said. Anybody that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is an Antichrist. They're not just one of them, there are a whole bunch of them. And on we could go. We've got to equip them. We got to teach them that the church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Then, as they encounter all of these other doctrines out there, even as the children of Israel would encounter all the pagans around them, they were equipped to know the Lord our God is one. He's not this God of the river and this God of the mountains. He's one God. Well, I hope that we have found some things in this lesson to help us realize that though times may be dark, we're not doomed to failure as parents, but that we can equip our children so that they will also walk uprightly in the gospel. Now, if they turn their back on what this says, there's not much we can do.
pray for them, that they would be granted time and opportunity to come back to it, and some of them will. We've known people who wandered around for a long time and finally came back to what they were taught. And that's because they don't find real satisfaction out in the world. It's not out there. Are we equipped to deal with these issues? If we're not, then let's get equipped. There's all kinds of opportunities to learn about all of these things so that we can help our young people with them. And finally, we ask the question, are you a Christian tonight? If you're not, we plead with you to become one. The opportunity is yours as we stand and sing together.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call of day. Come for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come for he led, for you and I.
He's the same.